Amen. Well, thanks for worshiping with us today. We just thought it'd be so fun to come together for a couple weeks, having finished Matthew, and talk about Christmas. And with Christmas, I thought I could cover Matthew again. Instead, I thought we're going to do 2 weeks on the book of Galatians. You're like, Galatians? That doesn't sound very Christmassy to me. But actually, it's all about what it looks like for you and I to become Christmas heirs. And a very famous Christmas verse comes out of Galatians. Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son so that you and I could be adopted as sons. Did you know that God sent his son so we could be sons? And as sons of God, we then were heirs to all that he has, our Heavenly Father. So we're going to end on this verse next week, and I'm going to give you kind of what sets it up in advance. But let me ask you this. If you got a call from a lawyer, and you got called into the office, you didn't recognize the law firm, you didn't recognize anything about it, didn't know what it was about. As you enter the room, you don't even recognize half the people. Maybe, is that like second cousin Larry? There might be some people you might barely recognize, but most people were complete strangers. And in that moment, the lawyer says, I want you to know that many of you are distantly related to, great-grandchildren of, a man. And this man had a stipulation in his will that 21 years after his youngest grandson died, his great wealth and fortune would be distributed, and you guys are the ones who are their ancestors. And as of today, each one of you are walking out with an equal share of $110 million. Would you suddenly be interested in that long-lost relative? It's exactly what happened in 2011. A Michigan lumber tycoon by the name of Wellington Burt died in 1919, but his youngest grandson, plus 21 years, would not die until 2011, where $110 million were distributed to great-grandchildren, stepsons, who barely knew anything about him. What would you do if you found out you were an heir to some great fortune? Wouldn't you want to get to know what he did, why he put that clause in place? Even though the promise was a long, long time ago, it would become very tangible for you today. That's the idea Paul's going to talk about. Now, to catch you up to his argument, he's been in chapter 3 telling us all the things the law can't do. We'll talk about the laws in a second. The law doesn't give you the Holy Spirit. The law doesn't bring justification, doesn't make you right with God. The law doesn't bring any blessing, only curse. Wrong, 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 wrong. Crossed the line, didn't do it right, been out of shape here. And lastly, it doesn't bring permanent faith. Those are all the problems with the law. And with that, he says, there's something better than the law that's come to earth. And think of it this way. If you were to come with, like the law sounds so ambiguous and so theoretical, like what's a modern equivalent to what Paul meant with the law? I think the modern equivalent would be Santa's list. There's a nice list and there's a naughty list. And the list just tells you if you're nice or you're naughty. So here's the question. Would you rather be on Santa's list in how you approach God? Or would you rather be in the Savior's will and testament? Adopted into his family with full access to all the resources of the universe. That's the idea Paul's going to develop. He calls it the law, but I think the modern equivalent is to think of it like Santa's list. All right, let's dive into that together. First is the list. Understand that the list was designed, the law was designed to prepare for the arrival. Even the song says that, right? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice because Santa Claus is coming to town. The law was designed because the promise was coming to town. And that's what Paul's going to develop here as we pick up in chapter 3. Here's what he says. What purpose then does the law serve? What good is it? What did it do? Why was it here? Why did God have that list of do's and don'ts and Ten Commandments and everything else? Well, it was added because of transgressions. We didn't know when we crossed the line. Did you know coveting's wrong? Ooh. Did you know unkindness? Oh, unkindness. Self-centeredness? Ooh, I didn't know that. It was designed because we were on the naughty list. It was designed to let us know we're on the naughty list. Oh, that counts? That's why it came, because of transgressions. till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but for God is one. You're like, whew, that was a mouthful. We're going to look at each one of those prepositional phrases and dangling modifiers and see exactly what he's trying to say. So first, let's look at the idea that it's added. It was added. He's going to argue that a promise was made to Abraham. The law came years later, 400 plus years later, with Moses. It was added later, but the promise is what he wants to focus on. So the word added, it was added until. See the time word here? So a couple of theological ideas we get out of this is, number one, Moses' law came later than the promise. So let's not focus on the law. Let's go back to the original promise, he's saying. Two, the law had a temporary purpose, right? It came until something happened. Whatever the seed is, that somehow fulfilled, or it was what that thing was pointing toward. And it was going to come. Isn't that an interesting word? It's not until it's fulfilled. It's not until it gets written down. It's something's going to come to earth. Huh. The law was added because of sins, so let us know when we're on the naughty list. And by the way, we're always on the naughty list. In some way. And then the law, because it came after the promise, it's subordinate to the promise. All right, so keep those theological thoughts in your mind. Now, who is the seed? Who is the seed he's talking about? Well, the word seed in Greek is the word sperma. It can include the life that's in a seed when you plant it, but more likely it's always about sperma. It's about Abraham's seed, his little sperm, is going to produce an heir. And that child is going to be the seed. In fact, the word is singular. Notice singular. So it's not all his descendants, although it's going to apply to all his descendants. Paul says it really pointed to one singular seed. Well, of course, to get that process started, you need the first son, Isaac. And did you know that Abraham is like 99 years old, 100 years old, when he finally has his child? Imagine having a child at 100. In fact, Paul, in another book, describes Abraham's 100-year-old body this way. How to not compliment people right here, in the book of Romans. When Abraham, who was as good as dead,
thank you, Paul,
could not produce a life on his own, body was not capable, God used his dead body and the sperm from his dead body produced the heir. But Isaac wasn't the heir. He wasn't the final seed. He was the beginning of the process that would be the seed to whom would come. The seed. It's going to come to earth. But remember, if Abraham's here and Isaac's here, the law comes here, future tense, till the seed's coming. Seed has to come after the law. It cannot be Isaac. Oh. Interesting. Now, he's unpacking what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. This is the promise God made to Abraham. This is all packed into Galatians here. So let's kind of summarize many, many times. Because remember, Abraham's been waiting for decades for this promise, and it hasn't come.
I'm 100, I don't have any kids.
So God keeps coming back, reiterating the Abrahamic promise. Here's what he says. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing to the whole world. Because I'm bringing the final forgiver and the final fixer through your family. And in all your families, the earth shall be blessed. Then verse 7, he says, to your seed or your descendants, I will give you this land. Now, the King James translates this singular, which is what the Hebrew's in, your seed, ye seed, singular. That's Paul's argument. The New King James translates it descendants. In the same way, if I say to all mankind, it's singular, but it represents a whole bunch of people. So they're both right, but the seed, as Paul says, is singular. That's Jesus. But all of us, his descendants, all of us as children of him by faith, get the blessings of it. I'm going to give this land. Certainly God has a plan for the land specifically of Israelites, but theologically, he has a plan for all of us to inherit this promise and inheritance. Now, it's been many, many years. Abraham hasn't had any kids, so he comes back in Genesis 15 and says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. Oh, we got the heir language. But one who will come from your own body will be your heir. You tried having kids with that woman you picked up in Egypt after you lied about your wife. Doing it your own way is not going to get you off the naughty list. Doing it your own way is not going to get you. You can't do enough nice stuff to get off the naughty list. And your own works did not produce an heir. That's not what we're doing. Your work effort is not going to accomplish this. I have a promise. It's going to come through your body, through my promise. That's where the heir is going to come from. He waits another dozens of years. God shows up again in Genesis 17. I know you're still waiting. I'm going to establish my covenant between you, between me and you and your seed in King James. To your descendants will all inherit this in the New King James. The seed is Jesus. Now in chapter 18, he comes back again to affirm it, saying it's now going to start with Isaac. And here we see breadcrumbs about Christmas all over the place. The Lord appeared to him as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. God's going to appear to Abraham. I wonder what God looks like. Moses didn't get to see God. He just got to see the afterglow as he hid in a rock. Here we're going to find out today what God looks like. What's God going to look like? Abraham got to see God. So it says, the Lord appeared to him. What did he look like? Verse 2. So he, Abram, lifted his eyes, and behold, he looked. Three men were standing by him. We'll find out later in the verse that two of them are angels. God comes in the form of a man. Not a formula, not a rule book. God appeared as a human being. It's called a theophany. It's the Old Testament appearance of Jesus himself in human form. Before he comes at Christmas, he first came to Abraham as the word of the Lord. So keep those thoughts in mind. The seed is Jesus. It's all in Paul's thoughts. Now back to all these prepositional phrases. He says the law was important. Santa's list is important. You got to know when you're on the nice list and naughty list. But you find out you're always on the naughty list. And therefore you know you need a savior. Oh. But he says, did you know that the law came, as important as the law is, did you know it came with angels? I didn't remember that from the Bible, honestly. I don't remember, and Moses went up to Mount Sinai and there were angels there. But sure enough, Deuteronomy tells us that, and Stephen tells us that in Acts. So in Galatians, the law was appointed through angels. Deuteronomy, the Lord came from Sinai, and he came with 10,000 of his saints, his holy ones, his angels. Oh, up on the top of the mountain were angels, saints. And his right hand came a fiery law for them. God brought the law, as limited as it was, as incapable of producing life as it was, it came with angels. This is an incredible law that will reveal to you how much you need God. Stephen says the same thing. They're about to martyr him in the book of Acts, and he says, they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, singular, the seed, the just one, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers who have received the law by the direction of angels. There it is again. But you haven't kept it. You're on the naughty list. So wouldn't it make sense if angels came for the law, that angels would come for the promise that the law pointed toward? Isn't that why the Christmas story says, glory to God in the heavens, right? A multitude of heavenly hosts, they showed up for the law, but the whole crowd showed up for Jesus, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, right? On earth. It's come. Peace, goodwill toward men is here in the form of a child, the seed, the long-awaited promise. Oh. But Paul's still got a lot more to unpack. He goes right from that to say, and by the way, he was not only came because of angels, he's a mediator, right? He mentions the word three times. He's a mediator. Now, a mediator is not mediate for one person, but God is one. So a mediator is someone who can represent both parties to come to a reconciliation. But it's got to equally represent both parties. If you said, hey, my wife and I are thinking about, a mediation because we're thinking about getting divorced. My wife has suggested that her lawyer would be our mediator. Her divorce lawyer? Yeah. I don't think that's a good mediator. I think that person might want the sum of the money they get when you get divorced, right? You say, that's not a good mediator. It doesn't equally represent both parties. That is why the incarnation is so important. Jesus is fully God. He fully represents the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. There are nice things you should have been doing, and you didn't. There's naughty things you're not supposed to be doing, and you did. He fully represents the justice of God, that side of the equation. And he is fully man. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every way, but not give in, to be fragile, to be in a world of cruelty. And in the incarnation, we see the perfect harmony of this mediator who can represent both sides and therefore can form the contract, bring the reconciliation between us. He is the one who mediates, God, the seed. However, if the law brings you a lump of coal, because you're always on the naughty list, the promise brings you something different. And that's why God made the covenant with Abraham very different from other covenants. Typically, you and another person would make a promise, you'd cut a sacrifice in half, and you'd walk in a figure eight around it and saying, we're both going to keep our part of the contract, and if we don't, the consequence will be we'll be killed like these sacrifices were. But God's like, I can't count on Abraham to keep his part. I need to make a covenant, a promise, a commitment that's not dependent upon somebody who's always on the naughty list, mankind. So look what happens when he makes this covenant. And this all sets up this argument in Galatians. Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Isaac hasn't shown up yet. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. There's that heir language Paul's referencing. I want an heir. Can't we just use the second wife I picked up? No, God says. That's not your heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying. Now look at that phrase, the word of the Lord. Words don't say things. The word of the Lord is not just the words coming out of his mouth. The word of the Lord is a person. The word of the Lord is a visual manifestation of God in the Old Testament. Jesus is the word made flesh. The word of the Lord is Jesus talking to Abraham here. People say things. Words don't say things. The word of the Lord, Jesus, appearing in the Old Testament, says to him, this one will not be your heir. There's the heir language. But one who will come from your body, your dead 99-year-old, 100-year-old, don't think you can have kids anymore body, is your heir. He's like, you know what? That sounds crazy. But it just might be crazy enough to be true. And it says, and here's the whole message of the Bible, focuses on this verse. He believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. That's how you become a Christian. You believe God will bring you into his family and make you an heir. Not based on what you can do or you can produce, but based on what he'll do. And he says, all right, I'm the Lord. I'm the one who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I'm going to give you a land too, and there's that word again, inherit it. Then he does this weird figure eight covenant thing, but he does it in a very unusual way, God does. Here's what happens. He said, all right, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, turtle dove, and young pigeon. Sacrifices galore. Brought these all to him, cut them down the middle, pile over here, pile over there for our figure eight. And now he's like, all right, the sun went down. Abraham, you take a nap. You know what? Honestly, you're not going to keep your part. I'm going to do the whole thing myself. Take a sleep. Nappy nap time. So it's nappy nap time for Abram. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it's dark. There God appears as a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through those pieces. And therefore God made a covenant with Abraham that was not dependent on what we do for him, but what he does for us. And this is why the main message of the Bible pointed to Jesus. He would fulfill the covenant. Now, I had an Uncle Reen who lived near a railroad track, and we would go over as a family, and when I was kids, and we'd be picking up coal that would fall out of the train. And it was just so much fun as kids. And we'd come home, we got black everywhere on our face and on our hands. And we'd come up, and my mom's like, come wash your hands, leave your coal outside. So we left the coal outside, and we washed our hands, and we rushed back to Grandma's house for Christmas, and I forgot the coal. The next morning was Christmas Day, and my Uncle Reen opens up the front door. He's like, Santa left me bags of coal for Christmas. So he brings them over. He's like, guys, you're not going to believe this. Santa Claus showed up, and all I got was a bag of coal. And we're like, that's our coal. Oh, we got that all up. If you want to live by Santa's list, you can do that. You know what you're going to end up with? Coal, coal, and more coal. That's what you get. Santa's list. All the law tells you is where you're on the naughty list, and you just get coal, coal, and more coal. But what Jesus says is he offers something distinct. You can be in the Savior's will. Now, throughout the year, we do trainings. We do trainings on teaching people how to share their faith. I was just talking to two folks, I think half dozen folks actually, in our church recently, and they wanted to know, how can I share this main message of the Bible in a simple way? I said, well, here's how I do it. I'm going to draw it like in a napkin. After I've had several conversations with folks, I might say, well, have you ever heard the main message of the Bible? I'm not sure I know what the main message of the Bible is. I said, well, would you like to hear it? And if they say yes, I said, well, let me give it to you in a minute. I pull out a napkin. I say, here's the main message of the Bible. I want to give you one verse. It's just John 3:16. And John 3:16 says two things about God. It says God loved us, and God gave his son for us. It says how we respond to that is we believe and we receive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Here's us over here. And our good works perish. They are not, here's a 16. They are not good enough. We're on the naughty list. We fall short. So God gave his son, Jesus, on the cross as a bridge. That's the main message of the Bible. And how do you get over there to where God is? Two things. We believe, whoever believes in him, will receive eternal life. That's how you present the gospel in about a minute, in a real short way. Then, hey, where do you think you are in that? This is what the main message of the Bible is about. It's not try harder, get another chance, God will give you more chances. No, no, it's none of that. That's just more variations on Santa's list method. God wants us to be in the Savior's will. And wait till we see the Savior's will. All right, so the Savior's will is eternal life is a whole lot better than a coal in your stocking, right? Wouldn't you rather have eternal gift than an empty stocking or a coal-filled stocking that the law gives you? Well, he says three things, Paul's going to continue, what Jesus the seed brought. Number one, he uses the word given. He'll say the law rhetorically couldn't give you what you need, and Jesus did give you what you need. Here's how he says it. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, it's a good thing. It's a good thing not to murder people. It's a good thing not to lie and steal. But once you do it, small ways and big ways, you're on the naughty list. Certainly not. If there had been a law given which could have given life, true righteousness, then we would have gone with the law method. But you look under the Christmas tree for the gift, you know what the law couldn't give you? Life, eternal life. You know, all you get is no chance, and you got back on the naughty list. Look at how he uses the word given twice. However, the scriptures has confined all under that sin. We're all stuck on the naughty list. But the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, look at the phrase again, might be given. Ah, it's not a paycheck you earn. It's a gift given to you. And when it's given to you through Jesus Christ, you open the gift. You're like, holy cow, I can be adopted into God's family? Holy cow, I'm an heir to the whole royal family of the universe? That sounds pretty good. What do you need to do to believe it or to receive it? Look at the last line. Might be given to them that believe, just like Abraham. Paul goes back and says, now you got to understand the law then. So the law could not give you life, could not give you true righteousness. It was just a guard. Like guardrails. Like our car was so out of control, it's like the guardrails. Like, don't lie over here. Don't let the coveting get too bad. It was just containing it to kind of lead you down the path to what you really need is a savior to help fix this problem. He uses the word guard. But before faith came, before all that was fulfilled in Jesus, we were kept under guardrails to steer us, to let us know, at least here's what's supposed to happen. We were kept, though, for the faith, until the moment the faith came, it would be revealed afterwards. It came after the law. Therefore, the law was our tutor. It guards us like a tutor. And the word tutor he uses here is an interesting word in Greek. It was actually something the Greek culture used. Think of it like Mary Poppins. You know, this was like your Mary Poppins tutor. Usually it was a slave, a literate slave you brought into the household, and they guarded your children, taught them the skills, taught them what was right and wrong, and they couldn't even leave the house without the tutor until they were 16. It prepared them for maturity. He said, that's what the law did. It prepared us. It brought us to a place where we could realize we needed a savior. It's a tutor. Then he says in the next verse, and here's what it's been all about. Here's what the law is always about, bringing you to Christ, right? Therefore, the law was our tutor to do what? Main purpose of the law, bring us to Christ. Show us, I'm on the naughty list, need a savior. Oh, I got a savior, good. That we might be justified, made righteous. The word justified, sometimes people kind of spread it out a little bit. It means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Because God sees me through the righteousness of Jesus. Isn't that pretty sweet? I was on the naughty list, but because Jesus gives me his resume, it's just as if I'd never sinned. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. Don't need that tutor anymore. It led us to where we're supposed to go. So now you're adopted into the family. You're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're sons, you no longer find your identity in the old cultural stuff. There's not Jewish or Greek. You don't find your identity there. Not slave or free. Your economic status is where you get your identity. Neither male nor female. Advantages of being male, advantages of being female. God made us male and female. But you don't find your primary identity in your sexuality. For all are one in Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. If you're Christ, if you're adopted in the family, you're from Abraham's seed. Because now Jesus is in you. And you're now, there's the word, heirs according to the promise. You can be adopted into God's family, and you can be an heir to the King of Kings this Christmas. Based on what Jesus has done for you. Based on the promise he gave to you, if you believe it and receive it. Now, if you're a Christian for a long time, like I've been a Christian for 50 years, you're like, I've kind of heard this message. Yep, we forget. We forget we're fully forgiven. We forget that we don't have to give in to the power of sin. We forget that our real treasures are not here on earth. Our real treasures are in the heavens where moth and rust cannot destroy. And the money, the wealth I have here is like funny money, like monopoly money I use to resource things for eternal purposes. I forget how loved I am. I forget what it means to be in that identity. Think of it like a hub of a wheel. The center of your life is now, I am a child of the King of the universe. I am an heir to all his resources. Yes, certain ethnic pieces of my culture that are important to me. I'm still Jewish or I'm still Gentile, but those are subordinate to I'm an heir. Yes, it's nice to have money versus not have money, but I don't find my identity in my wealth or lack thereof. I love the uniqueness of how God made me as a male or female, but that's not where I find my identity. I find it in being an heir. I was talking to my buddy Greg. He plays keyboard. Greg Bambergy. We've known each other for a long time. And he said his mother has a dementia, and it's been really hard. So we were praying together about a month ago as he's just kind of processing how hard it is to care for her and love for her. And honestly, just to see her in that condition. It's not the caring, it's the seeing her in that condition. And somebody told her, hey, because she has dementia, she's forgotten a lot of things. So please don't tell her bad news. Like, she doesn't remember people died. So if you mention somebody dies, she has to mourn all over again. She gets very worked up and very grieving. So try not to mention the bad stuff. And he's like, okay, I'm keeping the list. But a few visits ago, somebody said, oh, no, flip it. She doesn't remember the good stuff. So she can re-experience the joy all over again. Try that. So he tried it. He shows up with mom. Hey, mom. Did you know so-and-so got married? They got married? Awesome! 20 years ago. Wow, I'm so happy for them. That's exciting. Did you know that they had a child? They got a child. What's her name? Oh, and she got to re-experience all the things about her life over and over again. He said it's totally changed the dynamic of their relationship. Rediscovering what was already true. Rediscovering what you forgot. Rediscovering how important it is. Why do you think Jesus says before he lies, do this in remembrance of me. You're going to forget who God was. I got to remind you. You're going to forget you're forgiven. I got to remind you. You're going to forget your identity is not in what people think about you or feel about you or how good your performance was. No. The God of the universe adopted you. Oh! And in your incredible short-term memory, you can re-experience every day going back to the gospel message and saying, God, wow, I am a child of the King of the universe. I am an heir to everything he owns. Now, if this message is true, it's not just okay news. It's not just one of many ways to God. This is the best news in the universe. This is the best deal that's ever made to any person, let alone every person, that could ever be made. So ask yourself again, would you rather be on Santa's list or in the Savior's will? Do you want to approach God on, well, maybe I'll pack up enough stuff on the nice list to make up for the naughty list?
Well, maybe I can scrub out a few of them. Not sure how to do it, but hopefully it works.
Do you want to approach God that way?
No, Cole.
Or do you want to be in the Savior's last will and testament? And what activates the distribution of wealth? A death. He died so that you and I could be adopted as sons of God to receive the generosity of God this Christmas. That the God of the universe would make you an heir. And then it changes everything. Because receivers of generosity are believers in generosity. You want everyone to know what you know. You want everyone to open what you've opened. You want everyone to find what you find. I've got to use my time, my energy, my money, whatever I can. Learn to be better at sharing my faith. Start spiritual conversations. I have got to find a way that everyone can get in on this deal. How can I leverage my opportunities, my relationships, my connections so other people can know this message? You can be related to the seed and therefore an heir. What a deal. So as you think about 2025 and 2026, I want you to think about what does it look like to be a receiver of God's generosity and be a believer in generosity, that I can use my time and energy and resources to draw people to Christ. This last year, I want to say thank you for the way you financially given to Horizon, because the way you've given to our church has allowed us to proclaim this message in so many different ways, and we have been exploding with growth. People in Bible studies for the first time who've never been a Bible study. People have come to church who've said, I've never stepped into a Christian church in my life this year. We have real life stories happening every single week coming to hear this message of good news because of the way you serve as people come in, the way you write checks so that people can have the resources and the environments. Thank you for that. In fact, let me just give you a sneak peek of what we have planned for next year. Because as growth is so expanding, we're trying to keep up with all the ways in which we're trying to plan for things that God might use in next year the way he used the stuff last year. So for this service, you love the equipping service, we're going to jump in the book of James. If you've never studied James before, I don't think you'll ever see it quite like you're going to experience it next 3 months. We're going to be looking at like a deck of wisdom, and we're going to look at how to live and love wisely. The whole book is about that one theme. How do we live and love wisely? We'll look at four different categories that he's going to talk about over and over again. Then we're going to study the book of Zechariah. I have never in my entire ministry career ever taught the book of Zechariah. I was in an elders meeting 20 years ago. Mike Marker said to me, hey, Chad, we should teach Zechariah. I thought he was joking. That's John the Baptist's dad. There's no book of Zechariah. He's like, yeah, there is. I'm like, sorry, I'm a bad pastor. I don't know where the books of the Bible are. So I've been studying it for 6 months, and it has become one of my favorite books. Quoted 40 times in the New Testament. It's going to be an amazing journey into a book that really was, quite frankly, off my radar. We'll be studying that equipping. Exploring, got a brand new series called Heroic. Great chance to invite your friends. This is going to take historic events like Chernobyl, like Titanic, like the Chicago Fire, and show these heroic acts that gave a picture of Jesus or Christians in the midst of that turmoil. You're going to hear the gospel presented in such a unique way. And we do a science series every 18 months. This is our one we're doing. It's called The Brains of the Operation. I've been interviewing doctors and surgeons. We're going to have them on stage being interviewed about how people of science can be people of faith. We're going to look at the anatomy of your body, how your heart works, how your brain works, how your ears work and your eyes work, and how all of that points to a majestic creator. The wonder of that, that there might be a God closer to you than you can imagine. Great chance to invite your friends. Really intellectual series, but also inspirational. These are just some of the ways we are going to try and create environments where people can come to discover this message of Jesus. So again, thank you for your financial giving to the church. We couldn't have done what we did last year if it hadn't been for that. We've got big things in store for next year. This is just a sample of it. We got some guest speakers coming. Great chance to also share the faith next year. A couple of those. On February 1st, Tammy Jo Schultz is coming. She is one of the first female Navy pilots in our country. And before Sully landed that plane on the river and saved everybody, she was the most famous person who had done that. Southwest Airlines, plane going down, and she is able to save everyone on board because of her thinking. She's going to share her story in a not-miss-invite-your-friends moment coming up. If you like Sandra Richter, she's coming back in October, Epic of Eden, sharing her story, powerful conversion story that she shared with us, and she's going to share some specific messages next October. If you like Beth Guggenberger, she's going to be back several times next year. And Chuck Mingo from Crossroads has been doing a great job with us exploring. He's agreed to come 3 or 4 times a year. He's been part of our teaching team now at our exploring service. We're borrowing him from Crossroads, doing a fantastic job for us. And then the usual Horizon team. So it's just been awesome. I know for me, I like to look at, like, is there a return on my investment? You know, I'm giving so that I'm hoping people come to Christ. Are people really coming to Christ? This last year has been one of the most amazing displays of God's goodness and graciousness than I have ever seen in my ministry life. We are now a 3 and sometimes 4 generation church, great grandparents, grandparents, parents, and kids. We have record baptisms last year we've ever had. We have more exploring groups, people have never been to Bible study, studying the Bible for the first time we've ever had before. Our children's ministry and preschool program is exploding. We don't have enough room for all the babies that are in the place. Our junior high program is like a small church. It's like 100 kids come to our junior high program now. It has just been amazing. So if you would pray with me that next year, we will just continue to try and corral the goodness of God. We'll try and corral and create these environments for people to work. And so I'd ask you to pray for that. If you're not serving at our church, say, man, I want to be part of that. Financially, yes, but also with my time. I want to greet people the way I was greeted. I want to help out with kids the way somebody helped out with my kids. It's going to be an amazing year. And I will say again, thank you for how you've invested your resources so God could do the amazing things he has. And this short little Galatians series reminds me of just how important this message is to the world. Because he comes to that manger, that seat does. And here in this manger, he comes in the most unusual way, but exactly as predicted, to the place he predicted. And he comes on a holy night. He comes on a silent night, but because of what he does, by coming to that manger, it becomes a glorious night. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you came to earth to bring forgiveness and peace and to give us a taste of your generosity to mankind. In Jesus' name, amen.